We are in Perek Zayin, believe it or not. If anybody remembers, we were in Perek Zayin. Right. So, the goal for today is to begin the next piece of Perek Zayin, but to use it also as a kind of overview, review a little bit of where we're at in Sefer Shmuel as a whole, because it's we've had a break for wasn't quite as long as it usually is, but we've had a break. So let's start. Jump into Perek Zayin.
About breaks, what are you doing about the Monday before Rosh Hashanah? Or did you talk about?
I haven't gotten that far yet. I'm working on 1 week at a time.
Are you taping?
I am.
Now? Oh, I can't say it. Adina, I will tell you a story afterwards.
I can put it on pause.
Put it in.
Perek Zayin. So we're going to actually start from the beginning of the parak, even though that's really not the correct place to start. The correct place to start is Pasuk Bet. If you take a look at your Tanakh, you'll see that Pasuk Aleph is the last verse of the previous paragraph. Do you see the Tanakhs are divided into paragraphs?
Mm-hmm.
So Perek Zayin Pasuk Aleph is really the end of the previous paragraph. People of Kiryat Yarim, they came, they were called up to bring the Aron to them. They took it to the house of Avinadav in Giv'ah. And they designated Elazar ben Avinadav to watch over the ark. End of paragraph. Which means that story, that verse, really, in tradition, in our tradition, belongs to the end of the previous story. Why do I say in our tradition?
Because the non-Jewish people set up the parking.
Right, because the chapter divisions are not of Jewish origin; they are of Christian origin. In some places, it's logical. In some places, it's not necessarily logical, but that's okay. It's clearly from the layout of the paragraphs in Tanakh, which is the traditional division of the Masoret, you can see that this pasuk really belongs to the previous story, which means, let's go back and do a quick review. Where are we in the context of Sefer Shmuel? What's been going on?
The Plishtim captured the Aron, and then they had a lot of problems with it, so they had to get rid of it. And they brought it to Beit Shemesh, I think. And then they had
a lot of problems with it?
They had a lot of problems. So they wanted to get rid of it. So I don't know why they decided to send it. They split it up, no?
Well, they sent the Mizbeach the Mizbeach was set up in a different location, but they sent the Aron to Kiryat Yarim. So at the very end of... And the Aron is put in the Hove, correct. So at the very end of last year, we talked about why Kiryat Yarim, right? Did we talk about why that location? We talked about that location in particular, being in Shevet Ephraim, and sort of Shevet Binyamin, near Yerushalayim. It sort of took the Aron. They can't go back to Shiloh, because Shiloh has been destroyed. So they sent the Aron at least back to the tribe, or the territory of the tribe, where the Aron really belonged. In other words, the Aron, just to review quickly, the Aron had been, the Mishkan had originally been set up in Shiloh back in the days of Yehoshua, even though Shevet Ephraim was never the tribe designated to host the temple. The temple was designed to be, or the tribe designated to be the host of the temple was Shevet Binyamin. That's set out by Moshe Rabbeinu in his brachos to the Shvatim when he divides up the land. And he calls Binyamin Yedid Hashem, and he describes the place of the Shekhinah. For reasons that are really internal to Sefer Yehoshua, when Yeshua wanted to break up the base camp in Gilgal and move the Aron to somewhere else, Shevet Binyamin wasn't ready for it. And so he moves it to Ephraim, north. It's all discussion whether or not there was some kind of a annex of land from Shevet Ephraim to Shevet Binyamin, so at least a name they could call it the territory of Binyamin or not. But in the end, it was in Shevet. It was in Shiloh for many, many years, 369, according to Chazal, until the beginning of Sefer Shmuel. Beginning of Sefer Shmuel, if you remember the whole context of Sefer Shmuel, chapter 1 is a description of the conflict or the challenge of Elkanah, Chana, Pnina. Chana doesn't have children. She comes into the temple to pray. The status of the Mishkan at that time and its kind of corruption overwhelming it through the activities of the likes of Hophni and Pinchas, the sons of Eli. Eli is the Kohen God at the time, is also a Shofet. She prays for a child. She's given this the bracha of a child who, in her prayer, she offers him as a Nazir. Umaralo Yala Rosho. As a Nazir, to address the challenges and the issues of the generation, not only of the Kohuna and the Chofni and Pinchas, but also of the Plishtim and their incursion into Israel, her vision, if you will, as we suggested at the beginning of our study of Sefer Shmuel, was to see her son as a kind of continuation of the mandate of Shimshon. Deal with the Plishtim, deal with the corruption, finish the job that Shimshon had the end of Sefer Shoftim had started. That took us to the apprenticeship of Shmuel as a young child in the house of Eli, or in the temple, and the nevuah that Eli offers to Shmuel that eventually his family will be destroyed and the Mishkan will be destroyed. That's in Perek Gimel. And Perek Daled begins the story. So in Perek Daled you have the battle with the Plishtim. The Plishtim have incursion goes all the way up into the north of the country, and in the heat of the battle and in the midst of it all, Hophni and Pinchas decide, in order to help them with the campaign, they're going to take the Aron out of the Mishkan into the battlefield. The result of which was
disaster.
Right, disaster. The result of which was they took the Aron into the middle of the idolatry. With all of the Kruvim revealed, they're looking at the Kruvim, the Plishtim are seeing this, and they fight even harder. Ultimately, Israel loses the battle. They lost the Mishkan. Hophni and Pinchas die. Eli dies from the tragedy of the news. And the Aron itself is taken captive by the Plishtim. We don't hear much of what goes on in Shiloh, but that's the moment in which we could identify as the destruction of Shiloh, based on the Pesukim in Tehillim, as well as the fact that when the Aron comes back, it never goes back to Shiloh. Shiloh is never heard from again. Archaeologically, there's also some evidence of a great burning of the ancient tell of Shiloh. If you go there today, you can see they have a recreation of the area that they believe the Mishkan was. And you can see remnants of the burning of this of
the Plishtim burned it?
Yeah, well, they basically raised everything to the
I
ground.
I was there. I didn't see any burning.
I didn't show you.
They showed you the field where they said the measurements were the exact measurements of the Mishkan.
Go with a different tour guide. From there, Perek Hay, the Aron goes down to Eretz Plishtim. They take it back into the temples. It's the great victory of their gods over the gods of Israel. And so they play it up, only to find that not an easy thing to hold on to the Aron. And it begins to be all kinds of devastations and destructions and plagues, reminiscent of the plagues of Egypt. We talked about the comparison between the plagues of the Plishtim and the plagues of Egypt. And ultimately, they decide to send the Aron back. Put the Aron on a wagon, send it on its way, and lo and behold, it walks into Beit Shemesh. Perek Hay to Perek Vav. Perek Vav, Mishkan and Beit Shemesh. Not a good thing for the people of Beit Shemesh. There, too, there is devastation. They're very happy at the beginning. They're celebrating. They're bringing korbanot. They're making offerings. Complicated context of how you bring korbanot without a Mishkan, without a mikdash. But they do. Ultimately, with that whole discussion about the achbarim and the tchorim, if you remember, and the end result is that the Mishkan, that the Aron, is seen as a source of great devastation. They call the people of Kiryat Yarim and ask them to come and take the Aron. How Kiryat Yarim enters into the conversation suddenly, we've never heard of Kiryat Yarim before, is unclear. And so we suggested two possibilities. One is that they're looking for somewhere in Sheva Binyamin to put the Aron, because they understand that once Shiloh was destroyed, the Aron needs to go back to its proper tribe, which is Binyamin. That's one possibility.
Shemesh.
Is that where
Beit
it is
Shemesh
now?
Is, if you're going up from Eretz Plishtim, Beit Shemesh is not on this map, is it?
It's not the same as the current Beit Shemesh, is it?
It's nearby.
Oh,
it's
okay.
Tel. Right, so it's about, my guess is somewhere, not on this map, but it's somewhere here. Because, right, it's just, it's west. It's pretty good. It's west, a little bit south of Yerushalayim. But it's the first city you get to from Eretz Plishtim if you're heading towards from the northern tip of Eretz Plishtim. And they end up, from Beit Shemesh, sending it further east into the area of Sheva Binyamin, which is the entire region north of, essentially north of Yerushalayim. From Yerushalayim to Givon, or to Beit El, I should say. Givon, which is the area of Givon, is the area of Kiryat Yarim. Kiryat Yarim is one of the cities of the Givonim. We talked about the relationship to Kiryat Baal, another name for Kiryat Yarim. It's probably an ancient city, an ancient temple that existed there to Baal. Probably a city that was perceived as some kind of spiritual center, and because it was in the right tribe and it had a spiritual history, they figured they would know what to do with it. They don't know about Yerushalayim yet, or they probably would have sent it to Yerushalayim, but Yerushalayim at this point has not yet been designated by name in any kind of significant way. But they send it on its way. And that's the end of Perek, with the end of Perek Vav, but it's the first Pasuk of Perek Zion for reasons that I explained are unclear. That's where we are at. So that's a basic summary of chapters 1 through 6, more or less. Does that help put us all back on the same page?
Yes.
All right. Which brings us to the beginning of Perek Zion. So you have to picture in your mind everything that's transpired, including the fact, and this is, we can't overstate the significance of the destruction of Shiloh. It's one of those mysteries, we've talked about this before, it's one of those mysteries where one of the most significant, powerful, devastating moments in biblical history is not explicitly recorded in Tanakh. We know it occurred. We see references to it in Tehillim. Right? We talked about the Pesukim in Tehillim. Where they're described as Mishkan Shiloh, as the Mishkan destroyed, people are burnt, the Kohanim killed, the women and children, it was devastation.
Why did they talk about it?
That's well. Part of the mystery, is why is the they get close, because we know when it occurred, but the actual destruction of Shiloh is not written in Sefer Shmuel. It's not written anywhere except it's not explicitly referenced anywhere except in Tehillim. We know it happened. It's clear that it happened here, because the Aron doesn't go back to Shiloh. There's several theories to why it's not in Sefer Shmuel. Remember that for all intents and purposes, the fall of Shiloh is their first Tisha B'Av. The Mishkan stood in Shiloh for 369 years. It's a shock to the system. It's a national shock to the system. It's as devastating to the people as Tisha B'Av was. First time around, second time around, it was a national calamity. On the other hand, it was the first time they had experienced that kind of national trauma. So one theory I heard, possibly, is that it was just so traumatic that they couldn't record it. Whereas by the time they get to Tisha B'Av and Sefer Yirmiyahu, there's a much more structured dynamic. They've been talking about it for so many years. The Nevi'im have talked about it. Ultimately, the Nevi'im are the ones who record it. And so it doesn't have... it has the trauma, but they're not afraid of recording it. In other words, the theological context of Churban they've been through. And so it allows them, in the same way they were able to recover from it the first time, it allows them to record the second time around, which is the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, in order to understand that there's a context to it. But the first time is really very traumatic. This has been their Mikdash for 370 years. Don't forget the Beit HaMikdash in Yerushalayim only stood for 410 years. So if whatever place we put or centrality we put on the Beit HaMikdash, they had put on the Mishkan, at least for a long period of that time. That's one possibility. There's another possibility in the other direction, which was that the fall of Shiloh as a Mishkan was far less significant to them than was the capture of the Aron. Because if your focus is on the Shechina and the place of the Shechina, then your real focus is on the Aron. That the Aron was taken captive and captured by the Plishtim, in a sense, overshadows the fall of the structure of the Mishkan. And so what's traced is the story of the Aron, not the story of the structure. That's the other possibility. And so, even though it was devastating, the part of it that was more important or more critical for the continuation of the story actually was recorded, and that's the Aron that was taken captive. Be that as it may, that we are in the process of recovering from that trauma. And in addition to the spiritual trauma of the capture of the Aron, and the spiritual dimension or the fall of Shiloh, there's another piece to the events of the last three prakim, which we talked about at the time, but we haven't really focused on here, and that is the significance of the war with the Plishtim. Because in the midst of all of this, and the Aron is going to Eretz Plishtim, the Plishtim have reached, as far as the incursion of the Plishtim into the land of Israel, they have reached all the way to Shiloh. If they've reached all the way to Shiloh, that means that they have gone from Eretz Plishtim down here, Aza, Eglon, Grah, Eshkelon, Ashdod, Gat, Ekron, the cities of the Plishtim, which means that the war with the Plishtim has now reached Shiloh. Has reached all the way into the north, into Shevet Ephraim. Shevet Ephraim is essentially the heart of the land of Israel. If the Plishtim is sitting here, Afek and Evan Ezer is the actual battle where the Mishkan was taken, the Aron was taken and fell into Plishti hands. This is the location of Evan Ezer, Afek. This is the location of that battle. But if they reached Shiloh, that means that from their incursion north, they then headed east into the Orange, right, into the heartland of Israel. Who knows where they go from there? But this Orange is essentially the Jewish community at that time. So if the Plishtim are sitting in Shiloh, they've got their heel on the necks of Israel. Where does that put us politically? So where does it put us spiritually? Where does it put us politically? There's probably, in this period of history, no lower point where we have real existential threat posed by the Plishtim. They may have been a pain and a thorn in their side for many years. Now they're an existential threat. Now they're sitting in the heart of Israel. And so it's against that backdrop that we have to read Perek Zayin, with all that it entails. Okay. So we start Perek Zayin, Pasuk Bet. And in between Pasuk Aleph and Pasuk Bet, there's a break. There's a paragraph break. Paragraph breaks are usually pauses. Sometimes there are time pauses. Sometimes they take a breath and kind of register what's just happened kind of pauses. Sometimes they're pauses in the midst of a conversation. Vayim yom shevet ha'aron b'kiryat yarim ve'yirbu hayamim v'yu esnim shana. As the Aaron is sitting in Kiryat Yarim, Vayirbu Hayamim, many days pass, many years pass, and total of 20 years. Vayu Esrim Shana. Vayinahu Kol Beit Yisrael Acharei Hashem. And the entire house of Israel begins to stream towards or guide, lead, turn towards following God. Which is a very simple way of describing a process of tshuva, rejuvenation, spiritual rejuvenation. Another pause. Why do I have a pause before and after this pasuk? Interesting place to put a pause. Vayomer Shmuel el kol Beit Yisrael. Lemor. Im b'chol levavchem atem shavim al Hashem. If you will are repenting to God and turning back to God with all your heart, hasidu et elohei hanecha b'tochachem ba'ashtarot. It's time to get rid of the idolatry. It's time to get rid of the Elohei Nechar, the false gods. It's time to get rid of the Ashtoret. V'hachinu levavchem al Hashem b'ivdu levado. Turn your heart to God. Serve Him alone. Yatzel etchem yad plishtim. He will save you from the hands of the plishtim. So in this verse already you see three things, right? You see the effort of Shmuel to lead the spiritual revival. It's not just happening by itself. Shmuel suddenly is in the lead. Up until this point, by the way, we have not seen, except for Shmuel as a young child, we have not seen Shmuel. So in the birth of Shmuel, we saw Shmuel as a young child in the house of Eli, and then the rest of the story was about the war and the capture of the Aron and Beit Shemesh, and that's it. We haven't heard from Shmuel since Parak Gimel. Suddenly, who's leading the people? Shmuel. Who's leading the spiritual revival? Shmuel. Who's guiding them? Who's telling them what to do? Who's saying to them, okay guys, enough with the idolatry. You want to do this right. You got to get rid of the idolatry and return to Hashem properly. So they do. Vayasiru b'nei Yisrael et ha-ba'alim ve'et ha-ashtarot. Baal and Ashtoret, they get rid of. This whole culture of Canaanite idolatry of Baal is to be removed. Ve'avdu et Hashem levado. And they serve God alone, by himself, loyal to him. I'm going to read a few more psukim just to be able to give ourselves a context. I want to go back to the chronology in this pasuk in a moment.
You said you started saying about three things that we see. You didn't finish that.
I didn't finish that sentence.
Okay, don't worry.
Right, what was the start of that sentence? I don't remember.
The first one
was Shmuel. Sorry, the Shmuel. The second was the process of tshuva is, we're going to talk about it in much more detail, but the process of tshuva has a series of steps to it. Right? It's a function of the loyalty to God. It's a function of getting rid of the idolatry and disconnecting from the idolatries of Canaan, as well as turning to a loyalty to God. Right? There's two steps to that tshuva, and he mentions that here, but you see that process of revival and rejuvenation is central to before any, they can deal with any of the other political issues. They have to reverse course on the core of their identity. And the third is Vayatzel etchem yad plishtim. Shmuel is keenly aware that we're still under the oppression, strategic element of, or strategic threat of plishtim, and that's part of what's driving this entire tshuva. We're going to talk about the traumas that lead to this tshuva: the destruction of the Mishkan, the capture of the Aron, the devastation of Beit Shemesh, and the loss of the war with the Plishtim are all factors in this national trauma. And this national trauma essentially is such a shock to the system that it is what ultimately motivates the people to do tshuva. Shmuel leads the process. So he leads the process of tshuva, he leads the process of the campaign against the Plishtim, and we'll see that in a moment. Now, did I get three?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Vayavdu et Hashem, vayasidu et, vayasidu b'nei Yisrael et tabalim et ha'ashtarot, vayavdu et Hashem levado. They do exactly what Shmuel says. Ashrechem Yisrael. They do exactly what Shmuel says. They get rid of the Baal and the Ashtoret. They turn to God in loyalty. Vayavdu et Hashem levado. And then there's another paragraph break. So again, it's one story, and we'll see that continuation of that story right away. But these paragraph breaks are significant because they give us the steps of what's going on. It's not just happening in one shot. It's a lot of banging today. It's not just happening in one shot. There's steps being taken. It takes years. It takes a process. It doesn't happen overnight. Vayomer Shmuel kivtzu et kol Yisrael amitzbata ve'atpalel ba'adchem el Hashem. Gather everybody together in mitzvah. I will pray on your behalf to Hashem. Not a uncommon role for a Navi to pray on behalf of the people. We've seen this number of times, saw it in Sefer Shoftim, go all the way back to Avraham. The very first time the word Navi appears in Tanakh is Avraham's in the house of Avraham in the house of Avimelech, and Hashem says to him, "Return Sarah to Avraham." Ki Navihu v'itpalel ba'adcha. He's a Navi. Let him pray for you.
Where's mitzvah?
Oh, that's a very good question. I'm going to hold. Where is mitzvah? I'm going to hold. I'm going to hold judgment on where mitzvah is for now.
I'm looking at the map, it's not there.
Yeah, it's the problem with mitzvah is that any hilltop is mitzvah. So which mitzvah we're talking about? Right, which mitzvah we're talking about is a question. How many yeshivim today in Israel start with the name mitzvah? Right, as you build a city on a hill, and it's mitzvah something or other. Right? So in Tanakh, you don't have the something or other. You just have the mitzvah, so it can be confusing. Vayikavtzu ha-mitzbata, vayishavu mayim, they get to mitzvah, they're pouring water or drawing water, vayishbechu lifnei Hashem, they're drawing water and pouring it before God. It's unclear what this libation of water is about. We'll leave that for now. Vayatzumu bayamahu, not an uncommon story, right? They're fasting. Vayamru sham chatanu la'Hashem vidui Yom Kippur. It's a combination of Yom Kippur and Sukkot, if you will. Right? You've got the Simchas Beit HaShoeva, and you've got the fasting, and you've got tshuva. Vayishpot Shmuel et bnei Yisrael b'mitzvah. Shmuel is the shofet. Shmuel is the leader. Shmuel is judging them, guiding them, and leading them. And that's really the end of part one of this story. That's the end of what, let's call it, the spiritual revival component of the story. In the meantime, Vayishmu plishtim ki tkapzu b'nei Yisrael mitzbata. The plishtim heard the b'nei Yisrael have gathered together in mitzvah. And b'nei Yisrael gathering together is not a good sign for the plishtim. Because, I assume, like most military regimes, they don't necessarily want large gatherings of people in one place. So they hear that B'nai Yisrael are gathering together in mitzvah. They can only assume, right? They don't assume that they've gathered together for the purpose of tshuva and fasting and korbanot and water libation, whatever else you have, right? They assume they've gathered together to plot a revolt against the plishtim. Vayalu sarnei plishtim al Yisrael. The Sanei Plishtim, the generals, the leaders, we've seen them before. They gather their troops to wage war against Israel. Vayishmu b'nei Yisrael, vayir'u mipnei Plishtim. B'nei Yisrael see, they're frightened, not surprisingly. The last time they engaged the Plishtim wasn't good for them. Vayamru b'nei Yisrael el Shmuel al tacharesh mimenu. Mizok el Hashem Elokeinu. They turn to Shmuel and they say, Shmuel, don't silence yourself from crying out to God. Meaning, don't leave us, don't abandon us. Right? You're praying on our behalf. Stay here and pray for us. Yoshienu miad plishtim. God will save us from the hands of the plishtim. Vaykach Shmuel tle chalav echad ve'alu ola kalil la'Hashem. Shmuel takes a tle as a
little lamb.
Like a lamb. Brings it as an offering. I mentioned way back in Perek Aleph or Bet, I mentioned that Shmuel is sort of this personality, anti-Kohen type personality. He plays many roles, but amongst the roles he plays is a Kohen Gadol, even though he's a Levi. And he brings korbanot. He's constantly bringing korbanot on the Mizbeach. Vayizak Shmuel el Hashem ad Yisrael vayaneu Hashem. He calls out to God and Hashem answered. Picture the scene. Shmuel is bringing this offering. The plishtim are attacking. God made some great noise against the plishtim, confounded them, confused them. Lightning storm. I have no idea what it was yet. And the plishtim fell before Israel. The people of Israel then left the mitzvah, and they start chasing after the plishtim. In other words, the first start of this campaign, the plishtim on their attack get thwarted, get stopped. They stumble. What causes them to stumble?
Some supernatural event.
Unclear. Something that God does to confound them, confuse them. And in the meantime, in that moment of hesitation and the stumble, the Bnei Yisrael see that the plishtim have begun to break ranks. They turn from their camp in Mitzpeh, and they make chase against the plishtim. Vayakum ad mitachat lebet kar. Vaykach Shmuel even achat. Shmuel then takes a stone. Vayasim ben haMitzpeh uben haShen. Places it in some place between Mitzpeh and Shen. Vayikrat Shema Evan HaEzer, names it Evan HaEzer, Vayomer Adhena Azeranu Hashem, because God assisted us here. Vayikanu Plishtim Voleyasu Od Lavo Begvu Yisrael, Vati Yad Hashem BaPlishtim Koyimei Shmuel. The Plishtim were subdued, the Plishtim were conquered, and never again did they incur into. Did they come into the land of Israel? God's hand against the plishtim all the days of Shmuel. It's a summary statement that this war was not just a war, but it was a decisive victory against the plishtim. They got pushed back into Eretz Plishtim, and there they will stay. They can make trouble, and they'll continue to make trouble, but never again will they have the kind of existential threat to Israel where the incursion is all the way into the land of the heartland of Israel. That's not going to happen again. At least not in the days of Shmuel.
How old was Shmuel when he died?
We have not even begun to talk about the chronology yet.
Because he's got to be like 40 here, no?
We have not begun to talk about the chronology.
The chronology of
Shmuel is a great mystery. It's going to be our first subject of discussion and subsequent subjects of discussion many times.
I'm just wondering how many good years they got told.
Well,
Shmuel was around for David.
Vatashovna ha'arim asher lakhu plishtim me'et Yisrael li'Yisrael, all the cities that the plishtim had taken from Israel in their first campaign, now were restored to Israel. Meaning that this campaign isn't over. They first beat the army of the plishtim and pushed them back, but now they have to go back and retake all the cities that they had lost. May Ekron v'ad Gat v'ad Kvulan itzil Yisrael miad plishtim v'yish shalom ben Yisrael uven Amori. All of the cities they took back, and in peace ensued between Israel and the Amori. V'yishpot Shmuel et Yisrael koyim echayav. Shmuel was the shofet for Israel all the days of his life. V'alach midei shana b'shana v'savav beit el v'agilgal v'amitzpah. And he would go year after year, and he would travel from place to place. He was the shofet for all of Israel. and he would judge, and he would lead, and he was an itinerant shofet.
Instead of the people coming to shofet.
Shofet went traveling. He went traveling, city by city, traveled through Beit El, Gilgal, Mitzpah. Utshuvato aramata ki sham beito, v'sham shofat et Yisrael. And then he would, after his journey, every year he would take this circuit from Beit El, Gilgal, Mitzpah, and all of Israel. Then he would come back home. And his home was in
Ramah.
Kisham Beto.
Do we know what that is?
According to the last trip, they said it was near where that Arab thing is for Nabi Shmuel.
Nebi Samuel, north of Yerushalayim. Nebi Samuel. The monument
from
of Nebi Samuel?
French Hill.
Right.
Shivato Aramata Kisham Beto, that's also most likely the place, just to digress into a completely parenthetical aside, that's also most likely the place where Rachel Imenu is really buried.
Oh, really?
Not
yes. Well, we've talked about the Kevra Rachel is somewhat of a mystery. Kisham Beto, Visham Shafat et Yisrael, Vaivin Shem Mizbeach Lashem. There he built a Mizbeach, they brought Korbanot. There.
This is all in Ramah.
Do we understand this to be the only place where they had a Mizbeach?
They had bamot ktanot throughout the land. While in the period of time when the Mishkan was destroyed, they were allowed to build bamot in other places. That's the perek. Now, just to give you an understanding of this perek, look at the beginning of the next perek. Vahi kasher zaken Shmuel. Perek Chet is the end of Shmuel's life. They want a king, and we're moving to the story of Shmuel of Shaul. Which means that the entire story of Shmuel is one parak. The entire story, I should rephrase that, the entire story of Shmuel as Shofet, Navi, leader, his time as he being the sole leader of Israel, starts in the tshuva process from the fall of Shiloh through the war with the Plishtim and this period of time, which we don't necessarily yet know how long it is, of this itinerant shofet, and then we move into parakhet, into shol. There's one parak. It's not a lot of time. Well, it's not a lot of column inches, I should say. It's an enormously important transitional period. To go from the world of Eli, Chofni, and Pinchas, and the destruction of Shiloh, to the establishment of Malchus, that doesn't happen overnight. That takes a generation of leadership, which is described to us in the most concise terms, one parak. So clearly there's much more here than is just written. We need to dig a little bit beneath the surface, but it's remarkable that there's so much emphasis placed on the story of Shaul and the story of David and the story of Eli, Chofni, Pinchas and all of the other pieces. There's literally one parak of the story of Shmuel.
And it looks like it was a fairly peaceful time, so you'd think they wouldn't have for getting a king. I mean, he was.
Well, that's parakhet. We'll get to parakhet. But it's an incredibly important time. Again, the Sefer, ultimately any Sefer written by a Navi is written with divine stamp of approval, if you will. Nonetheless, it is written by a Navi. And so you also have to take into consideration who wrote the first half of Sefer Shmuel. Shmuel. So it's an interesting connection. You want to talk about Shmuel's humility a little bit. If you, the whole period of time, which is so transitional, so transformational and critical, and yet the whole thing is one parak, I'm not sure that's an accident. Shmuel spends much more of his time talking about the chet of Eli, Chofni, and Pinchas, or the process of Shaul's rise and ultimately his fall in David HaMelech. Shmuel of himself, his entire story is one parak. It's a really fascinating insight into Shmuel himself. Let's go back to the beginning. We're going to spend a couple of weeks in this parak. And for today, for what remains of today's shiur, What I want to focus on is just to understand the chronology. We're to understand at least the depths of the problem of the chronology of Sefer Shmuel. In the end, there is no definitive solution to the problem of how long these events took. There's theories, there's conjectures. We'll see what the depth of the problem is, and then we'll try to figure out various solutions. Where are we going to start with our chronological issue? Right, so let's start with the only chronological reference we have in the para, which is?
The 20 years.
20 years. Beginning of Pasuk Bet, Vayihi miyom shevet haron b'kiyat yarim, vayirbu hayamim, vayu esrim shana. After the Aaron went to Kiryat Yarim, many years passed, 20 years. Vayinahu kol beit Yisrael achrei Hashem. Israel begins to pine for connection to God. Vayomer Shmuel beit Yisrael. Shmuel then enters the picture and says, here's the process. You have to get rid of the idolatry, you have to get rid of the Ashtaroth and the Baal, and then serve God loyally. In other words, first of all, sequentially, a beautiful medrash that talks about the process of tshuva. It uses the expression "Pitchuli petach b'kichudo shomachat v'ani yiftach lachem petach v'ani yiftach lachem ulam." And you open up for me a window the size of an eye of a needle, and I'll open up an ulam, right? An entire world, in other words. But you've got to start. Somewhere along the line, you have to show a willingness to make this happen.
Where is that from?
It's a medrash. It's a medrash. The language is in the medrash. Exactly. I can find it for you. But Shuvah Leiva, just on the pasuk, Shuvah Leiva, Shuvah Lechem. Return to me and I'll return to you. Here you see it. Vayenahu kol beit Yisrael achrei Hashem. You sense the pining for God. And then there's a pause. There's a break. And then suddenly Shmuel appears to guide the process. But Shmuel doesn't appear to guide the process until
they start longing.
Until there's this longing, until there's this Vayinahu kol beit Yisrael achrei Hashem, until they begin to feel that they need this, that they want this.
And maybe he's getting older and they're starting to think about what will happen when he's no longer there.
Not a chance. Not here. Because this is Shmuel, this is Shmuel at the height of his, how old he is when he dies is a major question. According to one theory, he dies at the age of 52, so I'm not sure how much old he can get. So we'll talk about that. But where do I put this 20 years? Now, why is where I put this 20 years problematic? To understand the problem here, we have to go back to the basic chronology of Tanakh. So what I want to do is go through some fixed points in chronology, some fixed variables, and then see what we can squeeze together. Okay?
So what do we know?
And I'll give it to you. I have it all written out for you.
No. I'm going to work it through before I give you the numbers. What do we know about... What are our fixed points in Tanakh?
How do we calculate biblical chronology altogether? So there are certain fixed markers from which we can work either backwards or forwards. And we just need to know what they are. They create our reference points for everything in Tanakh. Chumash is fairly straightforward because the events of Chumash are pretty much chronicled by age of personalities, who, and certainly in Sefer Bereishit, how old each generation was when they begat the next generation. Right? There's the chronology of Sefer Bereishit is not hard to recreate. Historically, you can even do it by dates. You just have to know your fixed point. Your fixed point is the birth of Abraham, who, by just calculation of the years from Sefer Bereishit till the years of Abraham, it's a very famous irony that Abraham is born in the Hebrew calendar in the year 1948. And then you work from there, from Abraham to Yetziat Mitzrayim, till the birth of Yitzchak is 100 years. So you know, 2048 from Yetziat Mitzrayim, from the birth of Yitzchak until Yetziat Mitzrayim, according to Chazal, is 400 years. So Yetziat Mitzrayim is 2448. And you could, so the years aren't hard to work out. 40 years later is Yehoshua, 2488. Not hard to work out. The problem is what happens after Yehoshua. Because the chronology of Nach is far more complicated. Once we get into Ketuvim, once we get into the world of the kings, we're back to every king, the age he was when he ascends to the throne, and how many years he reigned. So whether it's one kingdom or two kingdoms, but you can work in parallel, not hard to recreate the chronology because you have the ages and the dates listed. Not in absolute dates, but in relative dates. Right, he's 20 years old when he ascends the throne. He reigned for 32 years. The next king comes up to the throne when he's... Maybe there's a year overlap between them, but for the most part, not hard to recreate. Sefer Yehoshua, also there are points at the beginning, points at the end, but Sefer Yehoshua really doesn't give us fixed numbers either. So we have a tradition that it takes him 14 years to conquer the land of Israel and to settle it. But is that the only years mentioned in Sefer Yehoshua? Are there more years at the end of Sefer Yehoshua after those 14? Unclear. And then we get another complication, which is Sefer Shoftim. Why is that complicated? We won't say Sefer Shoftim.
Because it's not chronological.
It tells us how long each judge ruled, but it doesn't tell us when they started, when they began.
It tells us how long each judge ruled. It tells us how many years they were at war before the judge ruled, and sometimes it even tells us how many years was at peace after the judge ruled. But it doesn't necessarily tell us whether those years are in overlap or sequential. Nor does it tell us if there's any gap years between the end of one period of a shofet and the beginning of the camp with the war, the punishment of the next. So we don't necessarily have clear reference points in Sefer Shoftim. Then we get to Sefer Shmuel, and we don't know where we are. So in order to do this, we need a fixed reference point. So here's the most important fixed reference point we have in Tanakh. Sefer Melachim Aleph, Perek Vav, Pasuk Aleph.
So that's got to be...
You're welcome to look at it.
So?
No. First, the most important fixed reference point. Melachim Aleph, Perek Vav, Pasuk Aleph.
Turn around.
Vayhi miyom. Sorry, Vayhi b'shmonim shana ve'arba meot shana letzet b'nei Yisrael me'eretz Mitzrayim b'shana ha-revi'it b'chodesh ziv hu ha-chodesh ha-sheni limloch Shlomo Yisrael v'yiven abayit la'ashem. This is the most critical reference point for biblical chronology. Melachim Aleph, Perek Vav, Pasuk Aleph. What does it say? It says that from Yetziat Mitzrayim until
beginning of building
Binyan Beit HaMikdash. Right, Binyan Beit HaMikdash till the beginning of the building of the Beit HaMikdash is 480 years. Now I have a fixed reference point. Into that fixed reference point, I have to include what? Into those 480 years, I need to include
40
years of the desert, because this is from Yetziat Mitzrayim.
Right.
I have to include all of Sefer Yehoshua.
All of Shoftim.
I have to include all of Shoftim.
All of Shmuel and David.
All of Shmuel and Shaul. David, I'm going to put here for a minute. And Shlomo. Why have I put David and Shlomo separately? Because when I start to put years to all of these things, I know I have 40 years in the Midbar. I don't know how many years Yehoshua is. I don't know how many years Shoftim is. And I don't know yet how many years Shmuel and Shaul are. But I do know how many years David reigns in total.
because it says so. It says explicitly. David reigns for 40 years.
Was that after he was chased by Shaul forever?
Well, no, from the day from Shaul's death, and he reigns in Chevron for 7 years and in Yerushalayim for 33 years. Those are explicit reference points in Sefer Shmuel. We'll get to them. Those are not arguable. That's a clear reference point. David Melech, David as Melech is 40 years. 7 years over a split kingdom. He's in Chevron. Ishbosheth is in the north, in Machanaim, and then eventually they joined forces.
And Shlomo HaMelech? 4 years.
Four.
Till he builds.
Because till he builds the Beit HaMikdash is four of his 40 years. Shlomo also reigns for 40 years. But I'm looking for this reference point.
So take 84 years from now, that. That's how long Yeshua showed him.
396 years for account.
Just
some of you are quicker on the math than what happened to my eraser. I don't have a clue. All
right.
So now into this, I need. So if I take out the 40 years of the Midbar, the 40 and the 44 here, I take out 84 years of the 480. What I'm left with is
396.
Okay? We're not finished. We're not finished. Because I have one additional reference point.
How long is the Mishkan and Shiloh?
Well, how long the Mishkan and Shiloh actually Chazal work backwards? Chazal will tell us that the Mishkan is in Shiloh for 369 years because they work backwards. From this number, take out how many, when it was in Sefer Yeshua that was moved to Shiloh, and how many years it stood in Nov, and how many years it stood in Givon. They work off all the numbers, and according to Chazal, they end up with 369 years left for Shiloh. I'll show you that Gemara in a moment. But before I do that, there's one more reference point that gives us some kind of indication of where we're going. And that is in Sefer Shoftim. What's the reference point in Sefer Shoftim? Up here, anybody remember a clear reference point for all of Sefer Shoftim? Chronology?
All of Shimshon?
Well, Shimshon only tells us 11 years. It doesn't 40 years. It doesn't tell us from when, the beginning, right? How long it's been since the beginning.
No, I guess I right. Severed the moss.
All right, so let's go back to an old friend of ours. Remember Yiftach?
No. No.
Yiftach. Let's go back to Yiftach. Perek Yud Aleph. So in the beginning of the conversation, in the beginning of the story of Yiftach, he has an entire negotiation with the king of Ammon Moab. He's battling against Ammon Moab. And he has, if you remember, a negotiation with him because Ammon and Moab was coming to reclaim the land that Israel had taken from their ancestors. Now, who were the ancestors that Israel had taken their land from? The land of Ammon and Moab was, according to this conversation, was stolen by Israel when they left Egypt. In fact, it wasn't. It was taken from... We didn't conquer Ammon and Moab. We didn't touch Ammon and Moab when we left Israel. But we did conquer land from Sichon. And Sichon had previously conquered that land from Ammon and Moab. Hence the expression that Chazal used, Ammon v'Moab tiharu b'Sichon. The land of Ammon and Moab that we had taken had been purified, had been given the status of fair game because it had been taken by Sichon. To Ammon and Moab's kingdom at the time, we were commanded not to engage, but land that had been previously conquered by Sichon, that was fair territory, and in fact the war was with
Sichon
and Og. So that was the story when Moshe, the last battle that Moshe fought before Moshe's death. Take a look in Shmuel, Shoftim Perek Yud Aleph. Pasuk Yud, let's start from Pasuk Yud
Bet. I'm going to skip around a little bit. Vayishlach Yiftach Malachim El Melech Bnei Amon Lemor. And this is Yiftach's response to Amon and Moav's claim that they want their land back. Ma li valach kibat elai li lachem barzi. What do I have that you come to fight in my land? Remember that Yiftach is from the what territory? Yiftach ha
Giladi,
from the Gilad. Gilad is area of Sichon, right? What was originally the area of Sichon, east of the Yarden. Vayom melech bnei Amon el malachei Yiftach, right? King of Amon says back, ki lakach Yisrael et arzi ba'alotom imitzrayim. Israel had taken my land when they left Egypt. Me Arnon ve'adayabok ve'adayarden. From the... From the Arnon to the Abok to the Yarden. All of this, Cheshbon, Aroer, all of these cities, this is the area that we had taken from
Sichon.
And north of it was the area we took from Og Melecha Bashan. Remot Gilad. All of this is the area of Yiftach and Giladi. This is all that territory. Comes Amon to claim that this is their land. Me'anon v'yadabok v'yadaden v'yata ashiv etem b'shalom. Give us back our land. V'yosef od Yiftach v'yishlach malachim ha'melech b'nei Amon. So Yiftach sends back, okay, you want to negotiate. That was his counter offer. Or his counter message. So Yiftach then sends the following message in return. Vayomer lo, koma Yiftach. Number one, lo lakach Yisrael et eretz Moav et eretz bnei Amon. We never touched the land of Amon and Moav. You have no claim here. Ki ba'alotam mitzrayim, vayelech Yisrael b'midbar ad yam suf v'yevo kadesh, v'yishlach Yisrael malachim ha'melech edom lemor evana b'yarcecha v'lo shema malach edom, v'gam malach Moav shalach v'lo avav v'yesh Yisrael b'kadesh. Remember the story in Sefer Dvarim. We sent messengers, and to Edom and to Ammon and Moab. Can we pass through your land? And you said no. So what did we do?
Went around.
We went around. Midbar, v'yasef v'eretz Edom, v'eretz Moab. We went all the way around Edom. We went all the way around Moab. It took us 40 years to turn around. Well, it didn't really, but let's assume. V'yavom izrach haShemesh l'eretz Moab. We came east of Eretz Moab. V'yachanun be'ever Arnon v'lobal b'kvul Moab. We never touched the boundary of Moab. Why? Ki Arnon Gvul Moab. Because Arnon was the northern border of Moab. Here. So we went all the way around to here in order to avoid coming through Eretz Moab. Vayishlach Yisrael Malachim El Sichon Melech Amori Melech Heshbon. We went to Sichon. You've got your history wrong. You're talking about taking land from you. That land didn't belong to you. It had long been taken by Sichon. Vayomer lo Yisrael nabrana be'artzachad mekomi. We want to go through your land. To Sichon. Vayomer velo hemin Sichon et Yisrael avor b'gvulo. Sichon also said no. Ve'esof Sichon et kol amov ve'yachnu b'yatza. Sichon took his army, and unlike Ammon, Moab, and Edom, which just let us pass around them, Sichon took his army and attacked. Vayilachem im Yisrael, they attacked us. Vayiten Hashem Elokei Yisrael et Sichon ve'et kol amo b'yad Yisrael ve'yakum b'yirash Yisrael et kol eretz ha'emori yoshev ha'aretz ha'hi. The land we took, God gave us from the hands of Sichon, they were the ones who dwelt in that land, not you. That same land that you're talking about, Arnon to Yabok, to Yarden, to Midbar, that box, that was land we took from Sichon. It had nothing to do with you. This is all a review of the events that took place in when and in what parsha? Sefer Bamidbar, Parshat. It's okay, I did this to my students in school too. Okay? Introduction to my spiel about how important it is to learn Parshat Shavuot every week, right? But the length of the text, right? Parshat Chukat, beginning of Parshat Chukat, and now comes the critical verse. V'ata Hashem Elokei Yisrael Arish. Sorry, two more verses later. V'ata Arish Yisrael Miad Amorim Miad Mipnei Bnei Amo Yisrael V'ata Tirashenu. God gave us this land. You're going to take it away from us. Hello, Tashir, Ishak Kamosh Alecha Totirash, Vatashir Havisha Shem Alekinu Mipanenu Atonirash, God, your God, Kamosh, will give you your land. Hashem, our God, has given us our land. Are you better than Moab? Than Balak? Look what happened to Balak when he tried to wage war against us. Don't cry there. Pasuk Vav. V'shevet Yisrael b'cheshbon uvivnoteha uva'aror uvivnoteha uvachol harim asher yedei Arnon. We sat in this land of Cheshbon and Aror and all of its environs and suburbs. We've been sitting here shlosh me'ot shana. For 300 years you remained silent? Where's the statute of limitation? For 300 years you acquiesce that we live here. 300 years later you're going to come back and want our land? I put that in American history terms. Can you imagine what the impact would be? Right, the French are going to come back and say, oh no, we want the land, all the land west of the Mississippi, because we bought it from them 300 years ago. And that they found a problem in the sale. Right, in the Louisiana Purchase. It doesn't work that way 300 years later. 300 years. So now I have my second cross reference, which is, give or take, because 300 years could be an approximation, but Yiftach, from Yitzhak Mitzrayim to Yiftach is
300 years.
Well, actually, from Yitzhak Mitzrayim to Yiftach is 240 years. Right. Because Yiftach is 300 years to, let's say, to Yoshua. Right? 300 years from the battle with Sichon, which is the end of the 40 years. Okay, so that, now, that means that I now have to identify from 340 to 480, I have, what's left, is 140 years. Correct? Mm-hmm. From Yiftach to Binyan Beis HaMikdash, according to this reference, would be 140 years. But into those 140 years, I need to include the 44 years of David and Shlomo. Right? Mm-hmm. So that leaves me really now with how many years left?
96.
Okay. So now I have 96 years. And into those 96 years, we have to put the following.
The rest of
Post-Yiftach, which means...
Yiftach.
Who's the Shefet immediately after Yiftach?
Shimshon.
And Shimshon is?
40 years.
40 years, at least. Because there's the whole period of the oppression of the Plishtim for 20 years before Shimshon comes to power. So maybe there's an overlap, but there's at least 40 years. Eli? I'm going to skip Pesamich and Pilagish, but give it just working off the assumption that those are earlier stories printed at the end of the Sefer for various reasons. We talked about that. Eli is Shofet for how many years? He's 90 some odd years old when he dies, but how many years was he a Shofet for?
40?
It's a good guess, right?
Yeah.
40 years. Right? Says so.
Okay, like 40. So
I had 40 years of Shimshon, 40 years of Eli. And then
16.
I have, wait a second, now I have all of Shmuel, all of Shaul,
16 years,
and all of that 16 years, and where do I put the 20 years of Tshuva between the fall of Shiloh and Shmuel's start of Shmuel's life?
That messed up.
Between where? There's only 96 years
between,
in the whole period of time. I only have 96 years for the whole sequence.
Which only have
96.
But I thought you said
it's a problem.
It's a problem. This is the problem of Sefer Shmuel. The chronology doesn't
work.
And on top of that, I got to put the whole, all of Shmuel's campaigns and all of Shaul's military campaigns. Military campaigns in those days take time. They're not a week or 2 weeks or a month. They take time, and I have to take the reign of Shaul and the war with the Plishtim and the conflict with David HaMelech till David HaMelech comes along. I mean, it's a remarkable process, and all of this, basically all of Sefer Shmuel Aleph in pretty much 16 years just doesn't fit. That's the beginning of the problem. How long did Shaul reign for?
How long did what?
Shaul. How long was Shaul the king for?
I thought he chased David for 40 years.
Yeah. No, he doesn't just have it for 40 years. He chases David for, according to one pasuk in Sefer Shmuel, he reigns for 2 years. But even that doesn't work, because there's just too many things for him to do in 2 years.
All right.
So this is the complexity of the chronology. There are solutions. We will, Bezat Hashem, address some of those solutions next week. But to understand the complexity of the problem, the complexity of the problem appears in a number of places in the Sefer. It appears here. It appears when Shmuel's old. But he's a Ken Shmuel. How old can he be? Right. If this is 300 and that's 480, this is 96. It's all I have left for Shlomo, for David and Shlomo, 44. Sorry, it's Eli and Shimshon, 80. David and Shlomo, 44. That leaves me 16 years for the entire story of Shmuel and Shaul.
Could Eli overlap Shimshon?
Oh, so one of the possibilities is that Eli and Shimshon overlap. Another possibility is that our 300-year reference point is off by approximation of 50 years or so.
Yeah.
Right, rounded up to the nearest 50, or rounded down to the nearest 50. There are solutions. But before we offer get to solutions, we have to understand the depth of the problem. And so, Bezat Hashem, we will, over the next week or so, try to figure out part of it, at least our 20-year mystery here.